And I'll be quite honest, until about 9 o'clock this morning, I was not sold on the fact that God wanted me to continue to share about fundamentals. And I just kept pressing into him last night and this morning. I was up really early this morning with God, just going, God, I don't know what you're doing in my heart, but why is it that you just don't want us to continue with the planned fundamental? And it's interesting in my own spiritual journey, I'll just share with you a little bit, because God wanted me to continue in this fundamentals as we get ready for February, but he wanted to get me there in a really unique way, because the fundamental that I want to talk with you guys today about is not a fundamental that I would have came to unless I was looking at this thing differently, from a different perspective. And so let me just ask the question again, that what fundamentals is all about. It says, what are the common traits displayed among faithful followers of Jesus? So what are the things that we can look at in people, a mentor, a spiritual, a legacy person, someone who's made a big difference in our lives or in our community, in our country, in the world, and what is it about each and every one of them? Are there common traits that all believers really need to have as the foundation of our faith, not just what we believe, but what we practice? And so as we've been spending time with that, let's just review a few of them. They'll be in the gray up here, and it'll explain today too. I don't know if you can read that, but the first one we talked about, pivot. And obviously there's a great fundamental in pivoting and positioning your foot and your feet in the right way, in basketball especially, but in other athletics. Repetition, doing the right things the right way over and over again. We mentioned 10,000 times over and over again is really the data on becoming a professional. But this week, this idea of clarity. And here's where I want to get with clarity. I define clarity today, the what God would have for us, as that we're certain of what's true and that we see things clearly. Is anybody in here, how many of you have really, just help me out, how many of you played some kind of sport, and we'll count cheerleading? Okay, anybody? Okay, we count cheerleading, synchronized swimming, whatever it was. If you had a coach, or you've been a coach, I love coaching. My dad was an athletic director for many, many years. We're just a family. Dad, how many years was it? 45, 70, 1, 21, 21 years. So he was coaching. I grew up a coach's kid. I grew up understanding all the fundamentals. The only reason I was any good or a little bit successful in sports is because I think I understood the little nuances of the game of basketball or the game of soccer. And I grew up with a coach's mentality, and I really enjoy doing that. Pastor Russ will share that with you, that when I get to meet with people and help us move from point A to point B, it's just, God just seems to come alive in me. And so one thing I've done to just kind of get out in the community is we started a soccer kind of program here that some of you guys are even here today, that we got hammered yesterday. Absolutely, didn't we? Like 45-0 it felt like. But one thing that I think about as a coach is, and as you play under coaches, and if stay with me, and you are a coach, the perspective of the coach is always different than that of the players. Coaches often have way more than one agenda on their mind. When I was coaching yesterday, part of our experience and part of what I want to do for our kids is give them an experience where they see that there are a lot of guys and gals that are actually way better than we think we are, right? Because you might do well in your little area, and when you grow out of your area, you see, wow, there's a lot more to this game. And here's the standard now that we can try to get to. And we can then encourage one another to dream bigger and to get better. And here's the things that we have to do. And so as a coach, I look at an agenda and go, one of the things that I thought about yesterday was helping our kids to get a new perspective, right? And to see something differently. As a coach, you might look at the scoreboard and go, what can we do to actually get a W on the board? As a coach, you think about, what is it that we want to do to help our students overcome conflict? And so here's a student that gets, or player that gets knocked over. And as a coach, you want to go, man, it's not about winning and losing right now. It's about how you respond to adversity, right? I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about. And so a coach has all these different agendas, and oftentimes they conflict with one another. Because if it's simply about the scoreboard, you're only going to play your best players the entire time in order to try to get the W. But if it's about this guy over here dealing with adversity and growing up, we might put him in the game because we have a different objective. And I wondered, just wondered by happenstance, doesn't God oftentimes have conflicting agendas? No, not really. But God has multiple things in his mind in this unbelievable, dynamic God that we serve, where he, in his one sentence, is all about justice. In another sentence, his goal is for all to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So he's patient, and he's not willing that any should perish. That he has an agenda of love, but he also has an agenda of peace and forgiveness. And so God has all these moving pieces that sometimes can just overwhelm us, and we ask the question that all of us ask, and here's my point. God, what are you trying to do? God, what are you doing? And we could ask that about all kinds of things. God, what's on your mind? What is your purpose? What's your agenda? What's your plan? And sometimes, if we're just being honest, we could look to heaven and go, God, I have no idea what you're trying to do right now. What is it inside of the coach, the Father God, that's looking at us? What is he trying to do? And I wrote down the fundamental of clarity, because great coaches, great teams will be understand, here's the objective. Great organizations, great ministries, they have a singular focus that they go, this is our product, this is what we're trying to do, and everything else around that lives downstream of what their agenda is. And I often ask, God, what's your agenda? I mean, has anybody ever thought about, in today's culture, what God's agenda is and what he's allowing to happen and where his sovereignty is and what he's doing? I mean, today is, this month is, celebration of life, and we have these bottles up here to talk about abortion and the millions of children that have been murdered. Just being honest with you, I heard last week that our culture, that there are some who want to make Santa Claus gender neutral. That's what I did. I laughed. I mean, what in the world is going on? And what are we to do? But there's something about a fundamental, about having clarity with our steps. You were challenged today by Pastor Russ in his wonderful-looking shirt to consider jumping into an elective. If you're in Man Up or a women's Bible study, something beyond the one-meal Sunday morning experience. And now you have to go home and you have to get before your family and before your friends and before God and go, what is it that you would have me do in light of what you're doing? I just think clarity is a huge thing that all of us would, if we would think about it and if we'd come to terms with it, would desire and want. And clarity is something I wonder, if we have it, what that would do for us. But here's the question I have. Does God promise clarity? Does God promise to tell us with clear, precise understanding what exactly he's doing all the time? I always told myself I would never be the parent who told my kids to do something because I said so. But as a parent, I want to say because I said so all the time now. You know, I just do. My kids don't always have to, or they don't deserve, or they don't need the reasons why all the time. Is that the way God works? Does he just simply say, because I said so? Or does he desire to give us clarity? Does he want to tell us what's happening all the time? What is clarity, and does God promise clarity? Well, I want to look at a couple scriptures real quick, and then hopefully we'll take home some meat today that maybe God can work on us this week. Romans 12:2, we've all read this verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the, what's it say, renewal of your mind, that by testing you may, and here's the big kicker, what's the word? You may be able to discern. You'll have clarity what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we're getting a little closer here. We're beginning to define that there is some clarity that we can discern God's will, that we can know what he wants and what his expectations are of us by the transformation, by the renewing of our mind. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So can we transfer the word out, substitute wisdom with clarity? If any of you lacks clarity, knowledge of not knowing what to do, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be, clarity will be given to him. Can we do that? Is this what God is saying? The phrase that I wanted to give us today is the struggle is not only in my life and in our lives with the what, but also in the why. that it's not just the what that God's doing, but why is he doing it? Now, just take an example, a coach or a parent who gives instructions to those that are under their charge, under their responsibility, and they'll begin to say, go make your bed, or run these sprints. It's very clear what we are to do. And there are times in our life where God makes it very clear of what we are to do. The answer for clarity is not in the what, but it is in the why. And that's what we give back to our dad, our coach, our leader. It's not, God, I don't understand that I'm to make my bed. I don't understand that I'm to not lust. I don't understand that I'm not to be bitter or to gossip. I understand the what. It's the why do I have to do it this way? God, why are you allowing this? Why are you calling me? Why? And I think there's a great distinction in this clarity fundamental between the what and the why. Because as we've just read those two passages, it becomes an understanding that God often gives us the what, but he doesn't often give us the why. Maybe because I said so. Look at 1 Corinthians together. Those that don't understand and don't have clarity. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That there are things of God, the clarity of God, that he's going to give to us, and we only get it, it only makes sense to us when we're walking with him. Romans 8. For the mind is set on the flesh, is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So even here with clarity, there's an understanding that we understand God's law, but we don't submit to it. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the truth is that my mind is extremely dangerous. My mind is extremely dangerous. I think it was maybe my brother in crime today with the other blue shirt that I walk into his office on an average Tuesday or Wednesday and go, I have an idea. And he goes, look out. I have a thought. It's dangerous when I have a thought. Okay? But our mind is extremely dangerous. Let's look at God's word. Turn to James chapter 1. James 1, and we've already read a little bit from it, and we actually went through the book of James in our last study, and I want to retrace our steps. All right, in James 1, I'm gonna start in verse 2. And in verse 5, we're going to get to wisdom. James is writing, we believe, and again, he's the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Many would believe he's the brother of Jesus. And they're under fire because there are those that are rich in their community that are using their money against them. And then he says, because they're in these trials, he says, count it all joy, my brothers. So view it as positive. Count it, mark it, put it in the good column. It's a good thing when you meet trials of various kinds. Okay, so even right away, we're seeing that the only way that makes sense is if we're walking with Jesus. Normal people who are in the flesh, who haven't been redeemed by Christ, who are not walking with Jesus, do not say, bring on bad times because they are good. But we're to count them as joy, as good things when we meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And part of this lacking is lacking in clarity, lacking in wisdom. So there is this completion that God wants to do, and upon completion, there's clarity. There's clarity. So we're seeing that maybe, just maybe, Scripture does promise a little bit more of an understanding for those that are with Jesus. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, we just read it, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, without bias. And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly boast in his exaltation, the rich in humiliation, etc., etc. So there's this understanding of who and what God's going to give us. But then it goes down in this kind of wisdom and this knowledge that we don't view, and it changes. It's counterintuitive to our thinking in verse 12. Blessed, good is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. In verse 13, he says these amazing words about clarity. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he was lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So the idea that how dangerous our mind is, I want to just play with this a little bit this morning. Well, in James 1, I believe there's two realms of thought. There's a pathway for us. And so all I'm doing in writing on here, if you can't see it, is just simply a fork in the road that we're going to experience. And so this fork in the road is this moment in James 1, right here, when it says that sin entices us. And if it entices us, and if it lures us, and we give birth to the desire, we let it grab hold of us. In essence, what James 1 is saying is if we are allowed to be convinced in the mind that it's a good thing, what is to follow? If we are allowed to be enticed, if we are allowed to agree with ourselves that this way of thinking is a good way, then there's a promise of what's going to happen. If you're enticed, your enticement leads to conception. Conception leads to sin, and sin leads to death. There isn't, once enticed, once your mind is given over, and you agree with yourself that this is the direction you will go, there isn't a stop within the progression. The way this is written is once we agree and we take hold of it in our heart and we think in our head and we agree with ourselves, I keep saying that, then what's going to happen is we will conceive it, it will birth within us, and then we will lead to sin, and sin always and 1,000% of the time leads to death. But do you notice that where the battle is won or lost? The battle in this death-sin journey that every day we're faced with and desiring clarity on what is right and wrong and where should I go and what direction do I go is not won in the temptation at the moment of saying yes or no. It's won in our thoughts on whether or not we're enticed and we believe about the situation. And so our mind is a very dangerous thing where right here in this moment, there becomes a point with clarity that we either agree with the temptation and we go down the path that leads to death, or we know what truth is and we don't let it entice us. We don't let it birth within us a desire. It's revolutionary to many of us. That for many of us, we have the longing and the desires for this sinful, wicked world, to do life our way and to think about relationships and situations our way. And we're just constantly trying to say no to those desires. Where God says through the book of James that the battle is already lost continually when we're living with these desires that we believe are good for us or things that we want. But when God changes our mind, when the battle's won with those things become non-desirable, and we say this way is harmful and wicked and wrong, and this way is better, then we begin to see victory in our life. And so the battle is always won or lost within the mind, within clarity of what we believe to be true. I'm not sure how I want to communicate this, but there are multiple times in my own life where I know what is right or wrong. But I often don't believe in Jesus' way that way's better for me. I don't often desire it, but I white knuckle saying no to it. If you don't believe me that this enticing, conceiving, sinning, dying, real quickly on the board, you'll just see it. That's kind of James 1 right there. That's the platform in which the pathway in which we go. But in Philippians 4, then, it says this then. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what's that word? What is it? Come on. Think. Say it again. Think. It doesn't say do these things. It doesn't say live a lifestyle of whatever's true. It doesn't say white knuckle and say no to all the sin and yes to all of the good things. It says actually spend a life thinking about the true things, whatever is honorable, the honorable things, the just things, the right things, the pure things. You guys all know this. How does bank tellers, I don't have a better word, those that work in a bank and they're taking money, how do they distinguish between the fake money and the real money? They study what? The real stuff. They study, they take thousands of dollar bills all the time that everybody knows is real. And so that the moment the non-real, the bad, the wicked comes in contact with them, they instantly know this isn't right. Why? Because it's compared to the good, the right. This is that. Where we recognize sin and we have clarity on the wrong way because we're so conditioned with the right way that when sin presents itself, we just simply know. And this is where God apps. I don't know if this is going to land on any of you today, but it's landing on me. This is why God wanted me to study it last night and today. Here it is. It's because I usually condition myself and I let all the things of this world in my mind. Have you ever said or ever heard anyone say, oh, I can watch whatever, I can do whatever because it doesn't affect me? Anybody? Like, ah, oh, it's not that bad, it doesn't affect me. I still can go out and make right choices. But the problem with that God's revealing in my heart is not just because we allow crap into our lives because then we're not going to make bad choices and it's not that big of a deal. It's because when we allow all the junk, we can't distinguish junk from good. You see, it's not that we just go do all these bad things and then when the light shows up, we recognize the light. The opposite is actually true. We do all of the just, pure, lovely, honorable, commendable, excellence. That's what we think about. So when the wrong stuff shows up, then we recognize the wrong stuff. I got it backwards. You with me? And so I can convince myself that this doesn't affect me or that it's not that big of a deal or I'm not actually then going to go do what I'm watching or putting my mind on. I watch things with affairs or I watch things with murder. And again, I am not here to criticize what we watch or don't watch. What I want to criticize, what we all want to work with, is a lifestyle where the good is helping us recognize the bad. And maybe because I've conditioned myself with so much of the bad that when the bad shows up in my life, not just what I'm thinking about, I just don't recognize it as bad anymore. And so we've seen people, we have seen people, we know people that we go, How is it that they're a Christ follower and they just did what they did? Right? I don't have anybody in my mind right now. I'm not calling anybody out, but we've all been there. Man, how can they do that? And yet they say they love Jesus, like they're just lost, right? They're unhealthy in their thinking and they don't even see it. They don't even see it. They have no clarity in what is right or what is wrong. Here's another question on clarity that just bothers me today. What is the relationship between clarity and faith? What is the relationship between clarity and faith? See, faith is hope for in things that we don't see and trusting in things to come when we can't make sense of it. And if I was given 1,000% clarity all the time, would I need faith? But one thing I do know for sure is that God always desires and honors faithfulness. As we look for clarity, you know what the story in Scripture that keeps coming to mind with me with clarity, and if God gives clarity, there's all in Scripture these stories of men and women and Jesus himself that have clarity on what their mission in life is. In John, the early chapters of John, Jesus is healing all these people, and he gets so overwhelmed with, I don't want to say overwhelmed, but there's just this mass movement of Jesus healing all these people, and he runs away from it. And his disciples come to him and say, hey, why did you leave? Like, this is awesome. You're healing people. Like, I can't think of a better mission than that. Like, this dude was dying, and he ain't dying anymore. This guy had 1.5 legs, and now he's got 2. This person can't see, could not even know what colors were, and now they're a painter. I mean, that's what Jesus does, right? And so he's healing these people, and he runs away, and the disciples can't find him, and they finally do, and they go, why'd you run away? He goes, because my mission is not to heal people. Whoa, my mission is to teach the gospel. And you go, whoa. He's saying no to something and yes to something. He has great clarity, right? Jesus always said, hey, what I do is actually what I hear from the Father. He has great clarity. But then there's stories like this where he's walking across the water, which is by itself is pretty amazing. I mean, that is a superhero, a super skill that all of us would want. Power, right? Walk on water. I can just think of Jesus and all the fun games he played with his disciples. We were talking about the other day, side note. Can you imagine playing tag with Jesus? Like Jesus tags you and then runs out to the water. That's just the way my mind goes. You know, how cool is that? He's walking on the water, and Peter's in the boat, right, with the disciples. And if we're judging making decisions by clarity, we're all in the boat, strapped in, hunkering down because there's a storm. And Peter, God, if it's you, I'm going to get out of the boat. There's no clarity, there's no common sense, there's nothing about the situation that makes sense. And yet Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. And Peter is one of those few outside of Jesus that gets to say, yeah, on my resume, I walked on water. That's what faith does. And yet my pursuit is always for clarity. I make decisions on what is right or wrong, if Jesus wants me to, on what makes sense. And God's like, nah, I don't always work that way. He calls people to Africa, doesn't make sense. He calls people to other places. He calls us to die so that we may live. That's not clear. That makes no sense whatsoever. So this wrestle between clarity and faith, and yet he gives clarity when we have to have it, and yet he asks us to trust him in how we live it out in our faithful agenda. Here's another question I thought about. Does God want yes men? You guys know what a yes man is? Or in today's society, a yes woman? Now we have these, if you're a boss, if you're a leader, you have people around you that are helping you, that are hedging your bets, that are protecting your blind side, that are taking care of making sure that your one way of looking at it isn't the only way and the wrong way. And we don't want people around us that disagree with us. We want people that are going to tell us the truth, that are going to, they love us enough to speak truth into our life. We're going to dialogue about it. We're going to talk about it. Lord willing, our churches do that and our organizations do that. We go, what does God have for us? Let's talk about it and just don't agree. So if everything I always say our staff agrees with, this church will blow up. Okay? Why are you laughing over there? She's one of my friends. She knows it's true. So we understand that there's different ways and perspectives and we kind of help each other. Some have strength and some have weakness. We work together. But in God's view of clarity, when do I get to dialogue with God about his agenda for me? Like, does God have a blind spot? Does God have a personality problem or an insecurity somewhere that he's unaware of that I might need to help him out on? Like, God, I know you told me to do this, but it really doesn't make sense, so therefore I'm going to challenge you on that. Like, God, I didn't vote you in for a second term as president of my life. Like, I don't know what. Yes, God wants yes men and women. That get out of the boat and walk, even though clarity doesn't make sense. And yet he promises clarity. So here's the question. Here's the phrase. God's clarity verses. The only thing I know out of all of this is that I want God's clarity. I want God's way. I'm getting to the point in my life where I truly believe that God's way is not only the right way, the morally high ground way, but it's what's best and true and right and rewarding and fulfilling, and He's more than my way. Okay? But I don't often have God's clarity. I often have my emotional clarity. Well, this is what's going to make me feel good. So that's how I make my decisions. Or this was what makes financial clarity. Like, why would I donate and give all my money to a place that's going to, like, squander it? It just doesn't. God's like, give. Okay, give. Doesn't make sense, God. You're not understanding. They don't give. So there's all kinds of other clarity. And I'm curious, if I'm making sense with you all this morning, what kinds of clarity, emotional clarity, financial clarity, what other ones are there that the world or we often can think about versus God's clarity? Do you have any? Ah, productive, right? Wow. Like, what God's asking us to do isn't productive. Like, it's the long way around, and it's not useful. What's the golfer's name? Useful shot. Useful. Sorry, I just lost all of you. Oh, I wasn't clear. This isn't productive. It's a waste of time. God doesn't always work that way. Do you have any else? Do you have any more? Efficiency. Absolutely. That's the American way. American clarity. We get on the line and we produce. What other kinds? I put down, these are ones that I could just think of. Political clarity. Like, this makes sense politically. So that's what we do. Popular, like majority. Hey, how's the majority work out? Does God usually side with the majority or the minority? Right? God's clarity is often in the minority. But we think about, well, everybody's doing this. Everybody does it. Everybody thinks this way. So therefore, it must be the right way to think. How about the past? Like, this is what's happened in the past. This is what worked in the past. This is what made sense in the past. So therefore, this is what we should do today. What if we made all our decisions that way? This is what worked as a church 50 years ago. So this is what we should do today. And that's not God's clarity, but that's our clarity. This one rocked my world when God said, this is what I do. It doesn't make sense grammatically up there, but understand it. We have God's clarity, and then we have need-based clarity. Need-based clarity. Well, this is what I need, so therefore this is what I should do. God's like, yeah, no, I called Peter to get out of the boat. He needed to stay in the boat to live, but I called him out of the boat. God clarity versus whatever clarity and however I get to make sense of it. So, here's how I'd like to end, if you'd allow me. This is a easy question, but God wants to be with us sometimes, all the time, occasionally. So I began to think about this question and answering clarity. Isn't Jesus, like, one of his names, Emmanuel, which means God, what? God with us. That he shows up at New Life Fellowship when we're the only church that decided to have church today. And God's here in the midst of all the different seats that we're in today. He wants to be with us so much that he even gives himself the name God with us. Jesus is leaving the earth physically, and he says, lo, like, behold, never forget, I will be with you always. Scripture goes on to say, draw near to me, God says. Draw near to me. Be with me, and I will what? And I will draw near with you. I will draw near with you. The fact that God wants to be with us way more than we could ever hope for, dream for, or imagine, or think is possible. That his very name means with us. And then being with us comes this unbelievable clarity with a combination of faith that we can be certain with clear eyes the next steps that God would have for us. Acts 15, verse 28 sums it up, where there was debate on how the church should operate and what they should be teaching. And the early disciples, the apostles, said, "It seems good to the Holy Spirit, to Emmanuel, God with us and with us, that this is what we should do." So clarity comes. Clarity only comes from God. It's not our emotions. It's not our usefulness. It's not what our needs are or what we have done in the past or what everybody else is doing. That's not where we're going to get clarity from. What the right business model is, that's not where we're going to get clarity from. What we're going to get from clarity on how to better love our wives, how to be a better servant of Christ, how to be a better business person or friend or leader, what we're going to get is when we're with God and we're with God with others. Guys, that's where this clarity comes from. I don't know what the clarity is, but I know where it comes from, right? That the only thing I can get is clarity from God when I'm with Him all the time. So some of you today are faced with decisions. And let's be honest, not every decision we make is life-altering. But if God is truly true to His name, His word of Emmanuel, God with us, how many decisions do you think God wants to be a part of? With you. And we begin to walk with Jesus in great clarity because we're hearing from Him in His Spirit. We're running it by our godly friend and we're making these decisions. And we get to say with great certainty that we have clarity from God. What would it look like for you and me today to leave here knowing, one, we can have clarity and how to get it, and then what would it look like to live with it each and every day? May that be a true fundamental that we never, ever overlook. Let's pray together. God, thank you for myself, for clarity for today, that it landed on me. That there is a promise and promises within Scripture on clarity, and yet there is this rejoicing and pursuit of faith in the midst when it doesn't make sense. And there are so many things in life right now that don't make sense. God, there are times when I'm literally terrified of what the culture is going to be like for my three kids. 30 years. God, there's times when I'm afraid of whether or not the government's going to start up again tomorrow or not. God, I might not know all the time on where you're leading New Life in our church and what's next. And I can think about church models and what's been done in the past, and yet we always desire your clarity that comes from the Holy Spirit, that comes with Emmanuel, God with us. And this with us, God, may it never be just on Sunday mornings, but on the decisions that are life-changing and on the decisions that are just things throughout our day. May we do them with you. That's our prayer, God. With you and with each other. God, I pray for those that are isolated this morning. For those that may be here but really aren't here, that my brother and sister would just fill a chair this morning. Call to them in a greater way. May they know that what they're searching for is found in your Spirit and community with brothers and sisters. Continue to knit the New Life family together as we walk with Jesus. Oh, God, that's our heart, that's our prayer. Great God clarity for our family. In Jesus' name we said, amen.